It is a privilege this morning to have one of the Gideons with us, Brother Early Johnson. I think he was here last year, giving us a report on the Gideons. And at this time, I'm going to turn the service over to him, and he will be followed by our brother Mark Shelley.
And the word of God must be published among all nations. Mark 13 and 10. I want to take you on a little trip to southern India. A lot of people in southern India loved their cows, and it was a bad accident in southern India. It was a Muslim fellow that ran into a cow, killed a cow, belongs to this lady, and she was very upset about the accident. The Gideons just happened to be in southern India on a Bible blitz. And so the president of the Gideons, who's from England, had a chance to comfort this lady. He had the Bible printed in their own language, and he asked the lady, could he have a moment with her? Read her John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Make a long story short, he won the lady to the Lord. She was no more depressed and sad about her losing her cow and about the Muslim who ran into the cow. So because the word of God was published in India in their own language, the lady was saved. And no doubt this church helped pay for that little Bible. And I thank God for your ministry here. I thank God for the pastor that allow us to come in every year. I was given a little history on your church this morning. Somebody gave me a little booklet about how you got started. I think that's a good thing. And I thank you that you got a heart for the Gideons. Okay? We are Gideon men, businessmen that love Jesus Christ. And we have one-on-one ministry. But our ultimate goal is that every woman, man, boy, and girl be won to the Lord. That's our ultimate goal. And I would like to thank this church for what you have done over the years. And I want to take you now to UNCG. I was over there a few years ago passing out Bibles, and this sophomore lady came up, and she said, could I have a word with you, Gideons? And we said, yes. She said, I'd been suffering from depression, and y'all gave me a Bible my freshman year, and I went home and back to my dorm, and I put it in the drawer, and I hadn't seen it since until the other day because I was getting ready to commit suicide. It was so much pressure on my life, I didn't want to live anymore. And so she went back, and she was going to write her parents a suicide note. And so she looked in there, and she saw that little Bible in there. And when she opened it up, to the front, it's got some Bible helps in there. And she looked down through the list and she saw the one say depression. And she read that scripture. Something happened to her heart. And then she turned over to the back and she read the salvation scriptures, John 3:16, you know what it is. And the one about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She read those scriptures in the back. Something spiritually happened to that girl. She gave her heart to the Lord. And in the back of that little testament, she wrote her name in there and signed it that she had received Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she looked at us and said, don't stop doing what you're doing. This little Bible saved my life. And I want to let you know that I no longer suffer from depression. So this is some of the things that we are doing out in the field. And I thank God for you. I got one more short testimony and I'm finished. I was at Hickory last year at a Gideon State Convention. And I was talking with this elderly gentleman. He said, my son had been bugging me about becoming a Gideon. He said, son, you're not old enough yet. He said, Dad, I want to be a Gideon. Why can't I be a Gideon? And he finally got 21. And was a businessman, so his dad had said, now you can join the Gideons. So he joined the Gideons, and he was so excited. He went on a college campus. He was passing out Bibles. His dad was on one corner. He was on the other corner passing out Bibles. And this red Mercedes pulled up brand new. It was this beautiful lady in there, blue eyes, blonde hair. And he started to get a little nervous. You know, she rolled the window down and said, come here. And he was thinking, Dad, where are you when I really need you? So this lady motioned him over to the car. And she said, young man, I got a story for you. She said, at this university, I was the queen of the campus, and I was dating the star quarterback. And my roommate was a Christian. And she had been trying to give me stuff and give me stuff, you know, and Gideon's had given me a Bible. And she said, I didn't need that. I'm a queen of the campus, and I'm dating the star quarterback. She thought that was it. So the star quarterback came to her one day and said, listen, I no longer want to be dating. I don't want a girlfriend anymore. I want to just kind of focus my life on something else, you know. And her whole world come tumbling down, okay. So she went back to her dorm, and her roommate was in there. And she said, you need to get that Gideon Bible out and start reading it, because that's where life is right there. So she took it out and started reading it, you know, and gave her heart to the Lord. So her story was, when she was telling the young Gideon that he was nervous to death, he had something else on his mind, but she wanted to give him a testimony. She said, keep doing what you're doing, young man. She said, told him the story. I am now married to a Christian man. I got two kids, and I got saved on a college campus from y'all's testament. Don't stop doing what you're doing. His heart was relieved, and he said, well, thank you, ma'am. And end of the story. But anyway, thank you for allowing me here, Pastor. God bless you, and may God bless you and your church. And thank you all for being so generous every year.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Early Johnson. We appreciate the Lord sending you here to be with us and encouraging us with testimonies of what God is doing through His Word. That's where the power is. That's why the name of this local church is Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, because we believe the Bible. We know that's where the power is. It's not in us except through God in us by His Word. So we're excited about that. Thank you for taking us all the way to the other side of the world, as well as here locally in our own city. And the Gideons are very involved in those places. We want to encourage you, men. Maybe you've been thinking about some type of ministry outside of the assembly, some way to be involved more in evangelism. I would heartily commend the Gideon's ministry. Over the years, we've had different men here be a part of that, and I'm sure that Brother Johnson would love to talk with you about it, and we can get you in touch with him later as well. Or if you would like to support what they're doing, you can do that. We always have information out in the hallway where if you'd like to fellowship with them, you can do it directly. Today, if you'd like to do it, you can put something in the boxes in the back, and we'll pass that along to the Gideons as well as some fellowship from here at the assembly. So thank you, brother, for what you shared. That's encouraging, challenging for all of us, Gideon or not Gideon, to be involved in sharing the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. A number of years ago, I remember some of us elders went over to our brother Dick and Judy Andrews' house. It was a Sunday afternoon. Our sister Judy had been sick for quite a while with her cancer. It was getting worse. She was moving on toward being with the Lord. And we went over and we were going to celebrate the Lord's Supper with her that afternoon. I remember as we were standing there around her bedside and we were sharing with her, and I told her that I remembered being in her Sunday school class. And I said, I appreciate what you taught me. And she said, what did you learn in my Sunday school class? Now that puts you on the spot right there, okay? But I knew exactly what I was going to say. Because I was only, I think she taught maybe second grade, I think. What I remember is one verse that I learned that year. And I'm going to ask you to turn to it this morning. It's going to be the end of our passage. It's Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. We've been looking through the Gospel of Luke. We started back at chapter 1, and we've been working our way through watching the Lord Jesus, just enjoying, gazing on Him in His beauty as the perfect human being, knowing we don't measure up, but falling, I hope, more and more in love with the Lord Jesus as we've worked our way through. We're actually in chapter 18, but we're going to try to take a big chunk this morning. That's going to be our goal. To do somewhat of an overview of a section. But in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Here's the verse that Judy Andrews taught me that I remember and that has stuck with me ever since. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I was able to stand there by her bedside and recite that verse to her. And that's what I remember from your Sunday school class. This morning, I would like for us to go back to where we left off, and that was in chapter 18 and verse 9. Chapter 18 and verse 9, you who are here on a regular basis, you're thinking, my goodness, Mark Shelley can't cover 10 verses in this time. How's he going to cover all those verses? We're going to get a big picture in the will of the Lord this morning. We're going to step back and we're going to look at six snapshots, as it were, of the Lord Jesus. Six written snapshots of him functioning here on the earth. And in doing so, I want us to see there are many things that we could look at. Each of these six could stand on its own as a message, not only as what we're going to look at this morning, but in many other ways. But we want to see how they're tied together by this thought of Luke 19:10, this idea of salvation, of salvation. And as we work our way through, you're going to read things like being justified or righteous, being declared right before God. You're going to read about inheriting eternal life, being with God forever. And we're also going to see this thought of salvation, being rescued. And what we'd like to consider this morning in that is six marks of salvation. And we're going to consider those together. I hope that if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus, that these six marks of salvation will speak to you. And if you're here this morning and you have trusted the Lord Jesus, as I know most of us profess to have done, then I trust this will be a challenge for us in looking back and being grateful, but also in doing exactly what our brother has already shared with us about this morning, and that's taking the good news to others. So we're going to start off, and the first mark that we're going to see here of salvation is a humble confession of sin. Let's start in verse 9 of chapter 18. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. A Pharisee, known as a very religious person, goes to the temple to pray. At the same time, the Lord Jesus says, a tax collector, looked down upon by society, considered a sinner by just about everyone else in society, except other tax collectors, and maybe they would even consider this man a sinner. And we see that the Pharisee comes and he begins to pray. And as he prays with himself, his prayer demonstrates his self-righteousness. That's what the Lord Jesus said there in verse 9, isn't it? Concerning these people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on other people. The tax collector, by contrast, his humility was evidenced by his prayer. Did you notice that he stood at a distance? He wouldn't even draw near the temple representing that earthly dwelling place of God in the Holy of Holies. And he didn't even feel like he should draw even anywhere near that. Why? Because he knew he was a sinner. He looked down. He wouldn't even look up. As he thought of God in heaven, he wouldn't look up. He beat himself on the chest saying, here's the problem. It's right here. It's me. And he asked for mercy to him. Literally, the sinner is what he said. I'm the sinner. He didn't think about anybody else and whether or not they were sinners at that moment. All he could think about was himself. in his own sin. You see, the self-righteous Pharisee, he had no sense of personal sin or guilt. He made his own conscience feel better by looking over there at this man that everybody thought was a sinner and was convinced was a sinner. And so he just compared himself to that guy and said, "Hey, I'm doing great. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an unrighteous person. I'm not a tax collector. I'm okay." There was no humility as he trusted in himself, as he listed all of his good deeds before God. Surely, surely God considered him righteous. But we find this tax collector humbled, low before God, not exalting himself, but rather recognizing who he truly was. He recognized God's holiness. He recognized God's purity. And he recognized his own sin, his own guiltiness. He knew his own heart. His own heart is the source of his sinfulness. And he humbly confessed himself as a sinner. A sinner. You see, he agreed with God. That's what confession is, agreeing with God. And he agreed with God that he was a sinner. The word for sin here in the Greek is the word that means to miss the mark. It's like there's a target and God said, "Here is the mark. The mark is perfection. The mark is my son, the perfect human being, the Lord Jesus. And if you can live your life exactly like him without sin from beginning to end, then you are accepted with God." You see, perfection is the goal. Perfection is the mark. But all of us have missed the mark. We've sinned. And that tax collector knew that he missed the mark. And he agreed with God. And he expressed in humility a desire for the mercy of God. An interesting word here for mercy, found only one time in the Bible in any other place, is in Hebrews 2:17, where we read of the Lord Jesus as a merciful and faithful high priest. This is not the normal word for mercy, because it's translated like this in the English Bible: to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We think of the word for mercy speaking of compassion, and that's how it's normally used in the New Testament and the Old Testament. But this particular word speaks of propitiation, the satisfaction of offended justice. Now, this tax collector was not a theologian. It was the Pharisee who was the theologian, theoretically. But this man knew that he had offended the justice of God, because God is perfectly holy and pure. And he had missed the mark, and he knew he had missed the mark. And there was no question in his own heart that he had offended God. And he wanted God's righteous wrath against him not to be poured out on him like he deserved, but rather he wanted it to be satisfied in some way by God, by a sacrifice. He wanted God to be compassionate to him, not because he overlooked his sin, but because his justice had been satisfied. He didn't know the truth of 1 John 4:10 and 1 John 2:1-2, where we learn that the Lord Jesus was sent by God because God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, a related word there, to be the acceptable sacrifice before God that would pay for our sins. And 1 John 2:2 tells us he's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Praise God. This message is for everybody. Southern India, as our brother shared, right here in this room and everywhere in between, going either way. The conclusion of the Lord Jesus was that this man went home justified. He was declared right before God in the court of heaven. His sins had been dealt with. The first mark of salvation, a humble confession of sin. Mark it down. Mark it down. No one can be saved without acknowledging guilt as a sinner. Unless an individual realizes, I have sinned against God, I have missed the mark, I have not done what God has told me to do, I have not perfectly fulfilled His commandments and His heart, and therefore I am guilty before God. Unless someone sees that they're a sinner. That's why many, including our brother Jim Winberry, as he preached the gospel for many years, would use the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments to show that we are guilty. We haven't kept any of the commandments. The Lord Jesus came and He said, here's what they really mean. Here's what they really mean. It says don't commit adultery, but you know what? The heart of that is don't lust in your heart after someone. The Lord Jesus went to the heart of the matter and He exposed the reality of the sinfulness in every human being. And no one can be saved without acknowledging guilt as a sinner. The first mark, humble confession of sin. The second mark of salvation, as we see it in these in this passage, is in chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. It's a childlike faith in the Lord Jesus. Pick up with me at verse 15. Then they also brought infants to Him that He might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to Him and said, let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. You see, here's the second mark of salvation. A childlike faith in the Lord Jesus. As these infants, these little babies are brought for the Lord Jesus to touch. I was blessed yesterday to be able to spend a little time in the morning with my one-month-old grandson, Judah. And he was in my arms. And oh, how I would like to give him the blessing that the Lord Jesus could give him. Can you imagine bringing your child to the arms of the Lord Jesus for Him to touch them and to bless them? That's what we read about in another gospel account. But the disciples rebuke the parents in verse 15. But then in verse 16, Jesus rebukes the rebuking disciples. And He says, you see, unless you become like a little child, unless you become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. In order to enter the kingdom of God, into that realm in which God truly reigns and His rule is acknowledged, the only way you're going to enter the kingdom of God, synonymous here with being saved, you must enter it as a little child. You see, the application here is the necessity of childlike faith. Not that you have to become a child in your thinking. You're not going to be able to go back like that. You're not going to be able to put away out of your mind all the things that you've learned as you've grown. But the point is, the focus is on the faith, that trust in the Lord Jesus, that confidence in what He has said, in who He claims that He is, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who went to the cross for us. A simple faith. It's the faith of the little girl that jumps off of the playground equipment to her dad. That's the faith. That's the picture that of the faith that we need to have in the Lord Jesus for salvation. That we're willing to just let go. That we're willing to place ourselves in His arms. That we're willing to say, I'm jumping, but I'm not jumping into the darkness. I'm jumping into one who has proven that He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him. Trusting Him. Not because we don't know, but because we do know. Because we've seen the truth in the Word of God. And we're responding, not to some feeling, not to an emotion. We're responding to the Word of God that goes forth in power, and it is spoken to our hearts, and we trust God, and we step out in faith. You can mark it down. No one can be saved without believing not just in the Lord Jesus, that He existed, that even that He was the Son of God and the Son of Man, even that He died and that He rose again, but believing on the Lord Jesus. And that's what this little girl in the picture is doing. She's believing on her dad. She's jumping to Him because she trusts Him. She knows that He will catch her, She has confidence that he will catch her. Salvation is having confidence in the Lord Jesus that he will forgive us of our sins, that he will take us to heaven, that he will be with us every moment of the day, of every day of our lives, and will walk with us, that he will do all that he said he would do. We have that confidence. You see, salvation is marked by a humble confession of sin and childlike faith in the Lord Jesus, and these are not in any order except the order that they're presented for us here. Neither are they a checklist. I don't want to imply that in any way. But these are things that we'll see in someone who truly believes. A humble confession of sin, a childlike faith in the Lord Jesus, and third, a repentant choice to let go. Notice in chapter 18, down in verse 18, and we'll read a little longer portion here through verse 30. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments." Here the Lord Jesus used them too, didn't he? "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, and I have to hesitate before I even read these words, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." We find here the Lord Jesus responding to the question of a ruler. He's a rich ruler. We read in other gospel accounts that he was a young man, a rich young ruler. And he comes with a question about how to inherit eternal life. His goal is salvation, to be with God forever. But as he comes, we find that he needed to change his mind about some things. That's what repentance is, a change of mind. And he needed to change his mind about some things. First of all, about how salvation is obtained. His question is, "What must I do?" What must I do? That's the wrong question, isn't it? It's not about doing. It's about what the Lord Jesus has already done. It's not about doing. He needed to change his mind about who the Lord Jesus is. The Lord Jesus is God. The Lord Jesus brought that out in a very subtle way to him. There's only one good. He had called him a good teacher. He said, "There's only one good, and that's God." The Lord Jesus was saying, in essence, "I'm God. Do you believe that I'm God?" He needed to change his mind. He was not only a good teacher, he is God. He needed to change his mind about where he stood with God. You see, he needed to realize that he came short. He thought he measured up. He was looking at the outward, and no one could probably point in his life and say, "Here's a time when you broke that commandment, and here's a time when you bore false witness, and here where you didn't honor your father and mother." But he wasn't recognizing the Lord Jesus was looking down inside of his heart, and he was exposed before God. He needed to realize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God knows our hearts. God knows what we're thinking. And he needed to change his mind about what was most important, what was most valuable. You see, he had a decision to make. If I receive the Lord Jesus, he is telling me that I need to give up everything I have. You see, he had a lot materially. He had a lot of this world's goods. Now, was the Lord Jesus saying that if you want to be saved, you got to give up everything you have, you got to sell your stuff and give it away? No. The Lord Jesus was still using the law. You know, the next commandment in line, as the Lord Jesus listed those commandments, he stopped before he got to number 10, don't covet. And he knew this man's heart. And he was just exposing his heart. He was saying, here is your issue. The issue is that you don't realize you're a sinner. You are a sinner because you covet. You desire to have the things of this world more than the things of eternity. You want to have them both, actually. But if you've got to let go of one, you know which one you're going to let go of. And you're proving it right now because the man was very sorrowful. And we're reading another gospel that he walked away sorrowful. Left the Lord Jesus. It's impossible. Impossible for a rich person to be saved apart from God. By the way, it's impossible for a poor person to be saved apart from God. By the way, it's impossible for any person to be saved apart from God because salvation is of the Lord. We are receiving a gift. It's not something that he was to do. Rather, it was someone whom he was to receive. It was the Lord Jesus, and he had to make a choice. It's interesting as the disciples asked the Lord Jesus about this and talk about what it had cost them to follow him. The Lord Jesus made a very interesting statement that could be summed up as, when you follow me, you're going to get a whole lot more than you're going to give up. Now, you might not be able to see that from where you sit, from where you stand right now. Because this man, he could see what he had. He knew, you see, the things the Lord Jesus was talking about were things that could not be seen and could not be known until faith. Yeah, he would have a bigger family if he trusted Christ than he ever would have. And if you know what, if his wife said, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. If his children said, hey, forget you, buddy. If you're going to follow Jesus, I don't want anything to do with you. If he lost them in that sense, he said, don't worry. That hurts, I know, but you're going to have a much bigger family than that. That's what God does. You're not going to give up anything. That God is not going to abundantly bless you, spiritually speaking. In fact, Ephesians 1 says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that's way more than the richest person in this world could ever give up. To let go of. And the bottom line is that God may not ask you to give up everything you have in an actual sense. But if it's standing between you and him, you better make a choice to let go of that. There's nothing, there's no one that should stand between you and salvation. Mark it down. No one can be saved without choosing the Lord Jesus. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice. And those people that you're giving tracts to and that you're sharing the gospel with and you're seeking to live a life before, ultimately they've got to choose the Lord Jesus. And they need to know that. They need to know that that is the choice that they need to make. Six marks of salvation. Number four, a basic understanding of the gospel. After this, in verses 31 to 34, the Lord Jesus takes the disciples aside, the 12. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. The fourth mark of salvation is a basic understanding of the basic facts of the gospel. As the Lord Jesus tells them what is going to happen to him when they reach Jerusalem, they were on their way. They were getting close. We're going to see in our very next chapter, in chapter 19, that he reaches Jerusalem. And he shares with them that prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Prophecy is going to be accomplished. I'm reminded of these verses from 1 Corinthians 15 that I often refer to. I put them in part here. I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, Paul writes, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Old Testament prophets, the Messiah would die for us. According to the Old Testament Scriptures, the Messiah would not only die for us, but He would also rise again. You see, this is the gospel message boiled down very simply, that Christ died. And that's what He shared with them. This is what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again. The basic facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't get any more basic than that. You see, it wasn't enough that the Lord Jesus came and lived as the perfect human being. If we had the Gospel of Luke and then it stopped before the crucifixion, and that was the only account, and we had no idea that the Lord Jesus died, or if He hadn't died, or if He had not raised, as 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, we would be hopeless. We would be the guilty sinner beating on our chest. We will be crying out for mercy. There would be no mercy. There would be no forgiveness, because there would be no good news. There would be no gospel. The point is, you don't have to know everything there is to know. You don't have to ever have heard the word propitiation, much less be able to spell it or define it in order to be saved. It's a wonderful truth. It's a glorious doctrine. I encourage you to study it and learn more, but you don't have to know that in order to be saved. But you do have to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You do have to know that He rose again. Mark it down. No one is saved without understanding the basic facts of the gospel. You see, when we share the gospel, we need to make sure that we're including the very basis of the gospel, that He died for us. And I understand there's way more than that to even share when you're sharing the gospel. But we have to make sure that they understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for them and rose again. He died for you and rose again for you. Humble confession of sin, childlike faith in the Lord Jesus, a repentant choice to let go, a basic understanding of the gospel. And as we conclude chapter 18, we see another mark of salvation, a compelling desire for spiritual healing. Notice here we read of a miracle. Verse 35. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The Lord Jesus and the crowd with him coming through Jericho. They pass a blind man begging on the side of the road. And the blind man, he can't see, but he can really hear. And he hears this crowd and he asks, what is going on? And he finds out that Jesus of Nazareth is with them. It's interesting, he didn't call out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. No, Jesus, Son of David. He recognized him as the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament. Have mercy on me. Here's the normal word we have for mercy. Have compassion on me. He didn't call out softly. He yelled. He wanted to be heard. Because why? He had a need. It wasn't, Jesus, come over here, please. No, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wanted to make sure the Lord Jesus heard him. So he called out loudly. And did you notice the people tried to hush him up? Man, be quiet over there. Be quiet. They'd already tried to keep the parents from bringing the little babies. Now they're trying to hush up the blind man, but it's not going to work for him. No way. Why? Because he is compelled. He is compelled to come to this one, even when others tried to stifle him. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The guy wanted to get his sight. You know, everybody comes into this world blind. Not physically blind, but spiritually blind. The Bible makes that very clear. And we need to realize our blindness. A blindness caused by sin, by our own sin. A helplessness that comes with that spiritual blindness. A need for spiritual healing. And the Lord Jesus desires to work by the Holy Spirit into the heart of the individual. A desire upon realizing guilt and blindness and need to work into the heart and to the mind of the individual. A desire for spiritual healing, for new life, for forgiveness, for purpose, for peace. What do you want me to do? That's a wonderful question to ask people, by the way, if you're sharing the gospel with them. Or if someone comes to you and says, "I want to be saved." Or they come to you, maybe that wasn't a good illustration, take that back. They come to you and they say, I want spiritual help. Maybe say, "What is it that you want the Lord Jesus to do for you?" See if they understand that they're a sinner. See if they recognize that that's the problem separating them from God. Or is it just, "Hey, I need spiritual help because I'm really discouraged." Now that should lead into the gospel, right? "I'm having problems with my spouse." That should lead right into the gospel, but they're not there yet. They've got to understand so that they desire for the Lord Jesus to heal them. You see, nothing could stop that man from calling on the Lord Jesus. He knew his need. I remember H.G. McKay saying one time, "Until you're wanting salvation more than you want anything else, you're not ready to be saved." And you could say that was his perspective, and I will allow you that, but I think there's a thought there. There should be a compelling desire, not, "Well, yeah, okay, well, if you say I'll get saved, I'll do it." Or, "Oh, okay, well, why not? Yeah, I'll get saved. Let's go." No, no, there needs to be a desire. You see, you can mark it down. No one is saved without desiring to be saved. The Lord doesn't come in and just say, "I'm going to save you. I know you don't want it, but I'm going to save you anyway." He doesn't do that. Neither is anyone truly going to believe on the Lord Jesus unless they see they have a need, unless they recognize. They may not understand they're blind spiritually. They may not know that, but they know that they need the Lord Jesus who died for them and rose again. One more mark of salvation to add to our list. It's number 6. It's in chapter 19, the first 10 verses. The 10th verse being where we started off. It's a very familiar passage about Zacchaeus. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Zacchaeus, you know all about him. You probably sang about him when you were a kid. At least I did. The wee little man climbed up in the sycamore tree. He was a rich tax collector. And by the way, the word for tax collector here, it's not the same as we had in chapter 18. That guy was a peon back in verse 18, chapter 18. Zacchaeus, he was the man, you see. He was the chief tax collector in that area. He had a higher position. He probably had more money. and he wanted to see who Jesus was. He had obviously heard about him. So went into the tree, and there in the tree, of course, the Lord Jesus came by and looked up in the tree and called him to receive him into his house. He came down, he joyfully received him, I don't think just into his house, but into his life. The Lord Jesus was criticized for eating with a sinner. We've seen that before, haven't we, in the book of Luke. And Zacchaeus shows forth the sixth mark of salvation we're going to look at, visible fruit of new life. You see, when you receive the Lord Jesus, when you by childlike faith trust Him as Savior to forgive you of your sins because He died for your sins and rose again, you're made a new creation. You're what the Bible calls in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ. And if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, that verse says. And we're to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 tells us. You see, we have a new master. The difference was displayed in Zacchaeus' life. You see, fruit evidences reality. You see that tree over there? That is a banana tree. You're looking, you're saying, no way, Jose. That is an apple tree. Well, how do you know that's an apple tree and not a banana tree? Well, because there are apples on that tree. And you see, apples grow on an apple tree and bananas grow on a banana tree, and that's an apple tree, not a banana tree. You see, the fruit evidences the reality. And so with Christ, we ask ourselves, is there evidence of new life in me? Is there evidence of new life in me? Now, I'm not the judge, you see. I mean, we can look at one another's lives and say, I see fruit there, I don't see fruit there. Some of that fruit could be fake. Some of that where I don't think I see fruit, God might see fruit, so I'm not the judge. But there should be visible fruit. That's evident from what we read, not just here, not just the application of Zacchaeus, but what we see in the epistles, in the letters. There should be evidence. The Lord Jesus expects evidence. We see that in Revelation 2 and 3, in the seven letters to the seven churches. There should be evidence. Again, I'm not saying what the evidence exactly is in every situation, nor the amount of it, but there's a question there. Is there an evidence of spiritual fruit? You can mark it down. You can mark it down. All of these based not on my word, but on the Bible. No one is saved without good fruit resulting. And that's what the Lord says. So, you see, that's a mark of new life, a mark of salvation. Salvation had come to this house. The Lord Jesus was not saying, because Zacchaeus gave away half his money to the poor and then promised to restore a fourfold everybody he had cheated, okay, you're going to do that, well, you're saved then. No, that didn't save Zacchaeus. He had to be saved by grace through faith, just like you and me and everybody else. But the Lord Jesus was pointing out, not that the Lord Jesus needed to see, he knew Zacchaeus' heart, but for the benefit of those around, salvation has come to this house, and here's evidence that salvation has come. Who in this group thinks that Zacchaeus is going to give anything to anybody except a hard time? He's not going to give his money away. What's happened? He's got a new life. He's been changed. He's come to the Lord Jesus. He's received him as Savior. And as an evidence of that, his life has changed. Six marks of salvation. Humble confession of sin, a childlike faith in the Lord Jesus, repentant choice to let go, a basic understanding of the gospel, compelling desire for spiritual healing, invisible fruit of a new life. Again, not in chronological order and not a checklist, but things to consider as we are sharing the gospel. And maybe as you're hearing the gospel this morning, you can mark it down. No one is saved without acknowledging guilt as a sinner. No one is saved without believing on the Lord Jesus. No one is saved without choosing the Lord Jesus, making a decision. No one is saved without understanding the basic facts of the gospel. No one is saved without desiring to be saved. And no one is saved without good fruit resulting. You can mark it down. Now, while we're speaking about marks, I've got a couple of question marks to close with. The first one is very obvious. Are you saved? Are you saved? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Every person comes into the world lost, and he seeks us to save us. If you've never received the Lord Jesus, then he's seeking you. The Holy Spirit right now is hopefully calling you. You're responding to a conviction in your heart. He wants to save you. If you're not saved, you don't have to wait. You can right now where you are call out to God and ask for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus who died for you and rose again, and you will be saved if you truly believe on him. And I'd love to talk with you afterward if that's the case. Or come running up here right now. Don't worry about interfering. We'd love to talk with you. But one more question. Are you actively sharing with others how they can be saved? There are many here in the assembly and who would love to help you help others hear the gospel. Maybe you feel like, I don't really know what to say. I don't know how to do it. There are some in this local assembly who are evangelists. And part of their responsibility is to equip other believers to share the gospel, and they'd love to do that. Others with us, of us here, we have been equipped, and we are learning and growing and being challenged, and we'd love to help you, and we'd consider that a privilege because it is a responsibility to take the gospel out. We're going to close in prayer. Thank you for your attention this morning. Praise God. We actually got through that passage, and I trust that the Lord will use it in our hearts. I'd love to talk with you more about these things. Father, we thank you for these six marks of salvation. Thank you for coming, Lord Jesus, to this earth and seeking us that we might be saved. Thank you that salvation is through you. Thank you that we can be declared right by God in heaven because of what you have done for us as we receive by faith the gift that you have offered to us, the gift of yourself in salvation. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for forgiveness, for spiritual healing. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Father, I pray for those who feel like it's not simple and they have a lot of questions. I pray that they will ask the questions and get the questions answered that they might come back to the simplicity of the gospel message. To receive your Son. Father, any here this morning that aren't saved, Lord, you know who they are. I don't know who they are. You know. Father, please convict them of their need for the Lord Jesus. I pray that they would be saved today, right where they sit. And Father, those of us who are saved, may we not neglect our responsibility and the great privilege of telling others this wonderful news about your Son. We thank you for him and pray in his name. Amen. Meditate on these things as our brother plays the verse of a hymn.